You can turn your Bibles, if you like, to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to begin with a lengthy reading from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you have something else, it might be easier just to listen. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. But this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Continuing into chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the King has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. I suspect some of you even have some of these verses memorized. But some of the things it says here are very different from the way many people who are unbelievers think about love and think about the faith. Maybe you've heard something like this. I don't need the Bible to tell me not to murder. You shouldn't murder. That's obvious. I don't need the Bible to tell me not to steal. I know not to steal. So why do we need religion? Why do we need the Bible if we already know what we're supposed to do? If you say that the great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, it's not like the Bible is the first book that ever said that. Even before a word of Scripture was ever written, there were people speaking about loving other people. Every great world religion says you should love each other. Atheists who believe that there is no ultimate, absolute purpose still believe that what you ought to do is love other people. And so if the great contribution of Christianity is this call to love, why do we need it when we already know we're supposed to love? Well, Christianity does offer some other things, they might say. A lot of what it adds is baggage. It has some ugly things, this faith of ours. Some baggage that people don't want to carry. There are all of these weird doctrines. on Sunday, sometimes a brother will come up to the front before the Lord's Supper and talk about nails being driven through wrists and through feet and blood coming down the face of Christ. How is that supposed to help us to be better people? This violent and bloody story. There's strange doctrines like the doctrine of the Trinity, one God in three persons. What does that even mean? And how could it possibly have bearing on our lives? We have doctrines like the incarnation, that God took on flesh, that Jesus was truly God and truly man. Like all of this stuff, doesn't it just complicate things? How does that really help me love other people? Christianity also has rules. Again, some of those rules are kind of obviously good, but there are other rules that don't make sense to modern people. Aren't there verses about not eating shrimp and weird things about what clothes to wear and not to wear? And there's all these rules about who to sleep with and who not to sleep with. And nobody agrees about how to interpret all the rules. So it just seems like you're just adding a lot of baggage. And then there's the church. Come to church with me. I'm going to invite you to church. Somebody will say, I've been to church. I grew up going to church with grandma. I have seen the church fight. I've seen the church lie. I've seen the church hate. And maybe through all of this, if they could put their finger on one thing they don't like about religion beyond the idea that we're supposed to love each other, is this fear that from the outside seems built into the system. Fear that enforces the rules and requires the doctrines. Fear that it's used to manipulate and control people. So all of this stuff, the doctrine, the rules, the people, and the fear that seems built into all of it, it just seems like, can't we just set that aside and just love people? And if there's some useful stuff in the Bible that's inspiring to you, that's fine, but can't we just love? I don't know if you've heard those exact arguments, but I think it's likely most of us here have heard some of these things from people outside these walls. And I think it's probably the case, although I don't know everybody here, but it might be the case that some of you inside the walls who have been on the inside feel and believe some of those things. Basically, everybody agrees that it's all about love. And we might even look at some of the verses here and say, verse 8, I agree with verse 8. Almost everybody would agree with verse 8. God is love. But here's the thing. We all know that, but we don't always love as we ought to. Humanity all keeps saying, yeah, love, we should love. But look at the record of humanity. How have we done living up to even the love that we believe that we should be living up to? And even if I could set myself on the course of love, there's a lot of other jerks out there who insist on being jerks, and that's a problem too. How am I going to get them to love? Our history, the whole history of humanity, is scarred with violence, poverty, hatred. My whole life, and the life of most of the people here, has been full of proxy wars between the West and Russia, between Hamas and Israel. We've seen these same stories over and over. It's the human story of war and violence and bloodshed. And even if we look more narrowly just at our own lives, there's so many things in my family, with my neighbors, in my community, where there are things I've done that I should not have done, and many things left undone that I should have done. And I think what happens with a lot of people, even though they don't realize it sometimes, is when they become disappointed at the lack of love in themselves and the lack of love in the world, you can start to be cynical about the whole idea that we all believe in, that it's all about love. We might say it desperately, hoping it's true, but feeling this ache inside of us that maybe it's not true. I don't get the love I need from my spouse. I don't get the love I need from my family, from my friends, from my church. If there is this love out there, it seems like somehow that maybe it missed me. And you might just start to think that maybe it doesn't exist at all. And maybe that's part of why we feel guilt when we walk into a church, or when we open a Bible, or when we see one of these smiling Christians who says, Jesus loves you. It might remind us that we just somehow, they seem like they have it, but we don't feel it inside of ourselves. So let's not dismiss too quickly when people like John, who saw Jesus, explode on the scene and say, I know you already all think it's about love, but we've seen something you haven't seen. We've touched something you haven't touched. We've heard something you haven't heard. I'm not going to go verse by verse through what we read. I'm going to sort of pick at some of the big ideas of it. But what I want to draw your attention to in these verses are some of the very things that someone might point to as the baggage of the faith. That these are the very things that are going to be able to help us to be caught up, not just to believe in love, but to be caught up in this love that we all believe in. That first one that we talk about, God is love. Okay, a lot of people will agree with that. If there's some kind of higher power, if there's some kind of energy, there's some kind of thing greater than the universe, of course it would be a loving thing, a benevolent thing. But why do we think that? What makes us think that there is a loving force out there that it's all about? If you're an atheist, for example, how do you explain that it's all about love? How do you know someone loves? Well, you look at what they do. They love somebody, and you could see them love somebody. So let's look at human history from the perspective of an atheist. How are we determining it's all about love? Well, you could make a nice little movie with nice moving music about this couple and see, isn't that beautiful? But what about before that couple? What about before humans appear on the scene? Well, we go back and we look at these mammalian squirrel thingies and the mama mammalian squirrel thingy. Oh, look how nice it is being to the baby squirrel thingy. It's about love. Okay, let's go before mammals at all. To just these cells, just... They're going to look at that and go, I've got it. It's all about love. And before all of that, when it's just a cold, motionless, dead universe, and going forward, when it's just again a cold, motionless universe, there won't be anyone to say that it is all about love. Well, so we need a God. We want to really say for real, not just it's a good idea, but for real it's about love. We need some kind of God. So we look at a religion maybe like Islam. A God who makes everything, one God. We could say Allah is a loving God. Well, again, how do you know someone's loving? You look at what they do. Watch them love. Well, how does Allah show that He's loving? Well, He reveals Himself through the prophets. Okay, let's go before He revealed Himself to Muhammad, before He revealed Himself to any of the other prophets. Before creation, who is Allah loving before there are angels, before there are people? Allah is powerful. Allah exists. But would you be able to say Allah is love? The Christian doctrine of the Trinity, that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past, that God's own nature is a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect love, it actually explains how you could say in a truly unique way, God is love. You can look at the world right now and you go, is it all about love? Well, you look at God and you look at how much the Father loves the Son and how much the Son loves the Father, and you say, yes. There's a lot of people out here who aren't loving like they should. But when I look at the Creator, I see perfect love within God Himself. and you go before humans, or you look at some of the chaos even in the created world, and you might go, boy, that shark just went to town on that fish. But God is love. And if you go before anything, before God creates, there would still be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect union and perfect love forever. So Christians say, I know you all think it's about love, but we can actually tell you why. God is love in His very eternal being. So should we do away with that so-called baggage, the doctrine of one God in three persons? The other doctrine that comes up again and again in 1 John is the doctrine of the incarnation. So you have this perfect glowing love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow, there it is. We all thought it was out there. There it is within the being of God. But that doesn't actually solve the problem that we were talking about. How do we get what's up there between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and get it down here inside of us? We already thought it was out there. Now we know why. But how do you get it down here? Here's what 1 John 4:9 says. In this, the love of God, so that perfect love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this, the love of God was made known among us. In other words, this is how it got to where you could see it. You could experience it. He says that God sent His Son into the world. Jesus became human. Jesus, who is God, took on flesh, real human existence, and lived among us. So that this love that exists up there so wonderfully and so beautifully, it's suddenly walking down here in the human realm in a way that could be seen and heard and touched. This is why over and over in 1 John, John will say, you want to know who a real Christian is? Ask him this. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? In the flesh. He keeps talking about the body of Jesus being so important. Not just the teaching, not just the divine nature of Jesus, but he keeps saying, you're not a Christian if you don't get that Jesus had a body. Why? Because other religions, they can offer us rules and instructions for how we can try to get up to God's love, how we can manufacture in ourselves love. But the problem is we've all proven that we can't do it. Good rules, good wisdom, good philosophies, but we still don't love. What Christianity says is that God isn't just up in heaven looking down on us, fighting each other, yelling, going, guys, guys, stop! You're supposed to love each other. Instead, what God did is He came down. And He put love into the human story by becoming human. So now we don't say, is there love out there? What does love look like? People like John saw love walking when they saw Jesus walking. Whenever Jesus touched the leper, they were seeing love at work. Because everything Jesus did, He did as the love of God and as a real human. Whenever He saw Him mend the brokenhearted, they saw love. They didn't have to philosophize about love. They said, that's love. Right there, I see Him. It's happening right before my eyes. And so when they write these writings of the New Testament, they're not just adding more rules. They're telling us we've seen it work. We've seen it done in real human life and the human body of Jesus. We cannot abandon this doctrine either. Here's the way Thomas Goodwin put it. God is love, and Christ is love covered over with flesh, yea, our flesh. That is beautiful, good news. The other doctrine that he deals with is that bloody doctrine of the atonement, of the cross, of propitiation for our sins. We say that we want love, but when love entered into the human realm and walked among us, somehow seeing the love of God threatened everything we've built up for ourselves. All the power that we've amassed, the lives, the security, the comfort we've secured for ourselves in this world full of hate, Jesus, just by walking and teaching about what love is, threatened us. And these humans, our brothers and sisters, thousands of years ago, they killed him. That's what we did when love came down and walked among us. We killed the very embodiment of love in human flesh. But he knew that was going to happen. It was why he came. He did it to forgive us of our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins, to bear the wrath of God, and to take all of the hatred and violence that we throw at each other and to throw at God and to absorb it within himself, to pay the debt and to forgive us of our sins. And it shows us that we, the real us, that we, even though we fail, are loved by this God. That perfect love that is out there that we feel so far away from sometimes, it took on flesh, and it took on flesh to bring me and you into that glowing love. And by doing it in the form of a cross, it shows us he knows what we are. He's not buying what we say about our belief in love. He knows who we are. And yet he came and he died so that even though we are who we are, we could be brought into his divine fellowship of love. And so that's why Christians on the first day of the week remember the body and blood of the Lord when they eat the unleavened bread and drink the cup. We are saying this doctrine, this history, this body of Jesus matters. It brought the love of God into our human realm and showed us that God loves even us. But it goes even further. It says in chapter 4, verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." Not only does God tell us how to love each other, not only did he enter into our world in love like we should have loved, he then takes his Spirit, this perfect loving Spirit, and offers it to us. The way that Jeremiah puts it is that God was going to not just give us laws, but write the law on our hearts. The way that Ezekiel put it is that God said, I will put my Spirit with them. And here's what it says. I will cause them to walk in my statutes. Jesus brings his love down here and then says, now I'm going to put my love, my gospel, my Spirit inside your hearts now. He empowers us to be able to have the love that he has with the Father. So all of this stuff, the stuff people talk about as being baggage, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the bloody cross, these are the very things that show us there is love, the love has entered our world, and the love is for us. And we can be caught up into it. It gives us a real accounting for that sense that we all have, that love is the point of human existence. Well, if all of this is true, what difference does it make? He says in chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Once you see Jesus' love for sinners, you have to start loving other people. in real ways. You have to, the way we talk about it in Christianity is repent. You can't keep saying, well, nobody's perfect. You get serious about this love that we finally see is real. And there's this shocking thing. As I was reviewing this, I realized I think I preached this illustration here 8 years ago, but I'm sure you don't remember. Verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. So if you believe this whole thing we've been saying about the love of God come down, he says you can still say, oh, yeah, I believe in that. But if you're not loving people, he says, actually, you still haven't connected with that love. You could have gone to church, you could have read your Bible, you could have taken the Lord's Supper, but if you're not loving other people, you still haven't connected with that love. And here's the shocking thing he says in the rest of that verse. The rest of verse 20. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Does that make sense to you? That if you can't love your brother who you can see, then you can't love your brother who you can't see. Yeah, except my brother's a jerk sometimes. And God's God. So shouldn't I be able to not like the real brother I'm seeing and love the real God? Because isn't God better than my brother? I feel like I should be able to not like him so much, but still really think a lot of God. The problem is, how do you know that someone is loving? What do we say? How do you know our God is a God of love? Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been loving each other forever perfectly. Okay, how do you know that you love God? Do you go into a monastery and go, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord? Is that how you know you love God? You have to be doing something. You have to actually be showing that you love Him. Well, how do you show your love to a God that you can't see or touch? A God beyond the sea of glass in the heavens. How do you show your love for that God? Your neighbor is hard to love because he's real. Your neighbor is hard to love because you can see him. But that's precisely what makes him such a good test of whether or not you love God. It's easy to love your imagination of a person. Your imagination of God. Your imagination of another human being. In the past, I've worked at some of the Bible camps, and one of the things when you're a counselor of young boys at a Bible camp is you get to see epic week-long romances unfold before your eyes. Monday, boy meets girl. Tuesday, their boyfriend-girlfriend. Wednesday, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. Thursday, she's talking to other guys. Friday, I hate her and never want to see her again. So what happened between Monday and Friday, or between Wednesday and Friday? They saw a real human being who's different from them, who offends them, who says no to them, and they realize they don't love them. I love God. And you can imagine whatever you want to imagine. But when you deal with your brothers and sisters in this place, you find out if you really have the love of God that's up there in your heart. You go, yeah, but they're sinners, but they're sinners. But what did we just say? How did you, a sinner, come to know the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a love that is also for sinners. That's the kind of love it is. So if you're telling me you know that love, if you're telling me the Spirit of God that loves sinners has been put in your heart, and you go, yeah, but he's a sinner. You don't realize he's a sinner. It can't be that that love is here. Because that love is a love for sinners. And so you're going to find out if that love is in you, and if you really love God by how you love real human beings that you have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. On a regular basis in the context of a local church. That's how you find out if you actually love God. And if that perfect love has found its way into your heart. One more, to me, amazing, shocking truth is chapter 4, verse 12. I've skipped over this verse when I've taught this in the past and did not, I just didn't stop to realize how amazing it is. I'll give you time to look at it. Chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Okay, that makes sense. You've never seen God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected, or it reaches its end in us. What does that mean? What does the first half of the sentence have to do with the second half of the sentence? No one has ever seen God. Meanwhile, in other news, if we love one another, God's love abides in us. No, they must have something to do with each other. No one's ever seen God, but if we love each other, God's love abides in us and reaches its end. It's perfected in us. I think he's saying you've never seen God unless you've looked at a real Christian community. Because God's love abides in a real Christian community. And it reaches its end in a real Christian community. You see something of who God is when you see Christians acting like Christians. And to me, that makes me profoundly uncomfortable. I don't know about you. That the way God is made visible in this world now that Christ has ascended and given His Spirit to His people is that people look at us. That's how this perfect love that exists up there is now visible today, is when they come to a place like this tonight. That's challenging and sobering and in some way scary. And yet it's exciting that there are people out there that don't know about that love of God. And yet, if they could just have lunch with your family, if they could just see how you go around the neighborhood, if they could just see how you conduct yourself at work, they might go, wait a minute, maybe there is love out there after all. The love of God becomes visible to us when we love each other. It becomes visible to the people that we love when we love them. And it becomes visible to a watching world that sees all of this unfold. But it is hard to actually do this. And it takes a serious choice. Because as I said, real people are real people. And when you get excited about what God has done and you start to say, I want to make the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit visible to the people who see me, by signing on for this whole project, you'll quickly realize just how dangerous, how costly, how risky it is to embrace the love of God in a fallen world. I recently had a young man in my living room this summer who didn't know that much about the faith. He'd been baptized, but he didn't know that much about the faith. And I think he was deciding for the first time if he's really, is he really going to actually believe in this love? And because of the specifics of his life circumstances, it was going to be an immediately painful and suffering-filled and sacrificial choice to actually try to do what God says to do. And I was going over passages like, it's not that we love God, but that He loved us. And I was telling him the gospel story from creation to the resurrection of Jesus to the making of all things new. And I was pouring my heart out, and he was just like, I could tell you're very excited about this, but I don't see how that's love. I don't know how you're looking at this man bloody on the cross, and you're telling me, let's sign up for that. Let's take up our cross and follow Him. He, thank God, right away saw the costliness of this kind of love. But he did like the idea that love is up there Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's real. It's perfect. It doesn't have any of the hypocrisy that we have down here, any of the deceit, any of the greed and corruption. He loved that that's going on up there. But just the way it looked in his life didn't make sense to him. Here is the thing. When Jesus was loving us on the cross, Jesus didn't do something new in his heart that he never did before. The love that Jesus had hanging on that cross is the exact same love that he had in eternity past for the Father. It was the same heart. He's the same God. He has always had this perfect love. It's just that the love that exists up there in the happy land of the Trinity, when you bring it to this world, it looks like a cross. Because the world's upside down. And it's full of sin and death. But it's the same love. That love that we all want to believe in, when it comes to this world, it looks like the cross. And so you either have to decide, I believe in that, and so I'll take up this. Or you have to say, it can't happen down here. That love is too dangerous and too costly. And that's the choice that faces all of us. But if we'll sign up for it, we'll find that the things that will most help us live this way are the very things we're tempted to set aside. It's by going again and again to the truth that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the ground of perfect love, that we will find the energy to keep loving. It's reminding ourselves regularly of the cross of Christ at the Lord's table, that we'll keep remembering that love. He loves us too. Even though this week I didn't live up to that, He loves us too. And to see the reminders in the Word of God and the creative power of the Word of God to actually transform us into people who more and more live like this. And in even the church, even the church will help us to take our place in this story. Sometimes the way the church helps us to take our place is by giving us people to love. Frankly, that's sometimes how the church will help you to be caught up in this love, is you're going to have to love them, even when it seems hard and even when it's not being reciprocated. But I will say, sometimes, by the grace and providence of God, He will put people in our local church or in the broader Christian community around us, sometimes just one person, who we go, there's a lot of hypocrites, there's a lot of people who've compromised, there's a lot of people who care a lot more about other things than Jesus. But when you see one of these real deal, born again people, it really can make all the difference. Because the love of God is visible in their lives. And if you will commit to a local church, if you'll commit to serving your brothers and sisters, there is a very good chance you will find some of those people in your life, and people here can already tell you about the people they know who've been that for them. And if in your own local church, I know that's not the case here because I know people, some of the people in this local church, but let's say at another time, in another place, you don't have any of those people, you can still be that for others. And maybe down the road, find it later for yourself. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I heard the baptistry bubbling back there. I assume that's what it was. We have this wonderful, visible command that our Lord has given us to enter into Christ. And part of what we're doing when we're baptized is we are being immersed, we are being united into Christ Himself. We're being brought in at the moment of baptism into that perfect love that we talked about at the beginning. So I encourage you to start your life by putting your faith in Jesus and by being immersed into that story and taking your place in it. And for those of us who are Christians, the other thing I meant to talk about but forgot to, but I won't, is it looks like obeying the commands. When I say let's sign on for this love, what it's going to look like is the baggage of commands. The baggage of God telling you, no, I know in your upside down world you think that's not love. It is. And so what I would also invite you to do, if you have the time or can make the time, is come back for some of the other lessons. On Saturday, we're going to talk about what this kind of living, what this kind of love looks like with respect to our bodies. And then we're also on Saturday going to look at how it relates to cultural tensions and racial tensions that sometimes arise among Christians. And then on Sunday, we're going to talk about how it relates to resisting evil powers, evil governments, evil actors. And then finally, we'll talk just about assurance, hope that helps us. But most importantly, more than coming to those, I hope that you'll come back to this local church or to the local church you're a part of and spend a regular life of being reminded of this love of God in the life of Christians.